Welcome to the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. In this podcast, we'll be discussing about what the Lord is saying to us about the importance of reset. And we have with us Mike Bickle and Malachi O'Brien.
Glad to be on the show, the podcast again, for I think a topic that everybody is talking about. I was just in Northwest Arkansas this week, and there were two different House of Prayer leaders that were asking questions about the reset here at IHOP.
Well, it's not just North America, all over the world. I've heard churches, mission leaders, and people are intrigued by the fact that a ministry that had been going on for almost 20 years, this is our 20th year of Night and Day Prayer, having a large conference ministry of 20,000 young adults for the last 18 years, suddenly decided to press the reset button. And Mike, the Lord is stirring something in your heart. We would like to hear it from you.
I've said this a number of times. It's not again on this podcast, but is that I didn't sign up to do IHOP to have a big conference. I didn't sign up to do IHOP to have a big staff. I didn't sign up to IHOP to have a big church or a big following or a big social media. I signed up to IHOP, well, to be faithful to the Lord, because I'm going to stand before Him and I wanted Him happy. That's the real reason.
That's a good reason.
But the second reason, I want to see a historic outpouring of the Spirit, a third great awakening, far beyond the first and second, and it touching nations, not from America to nations, but a third great awakening. That's what we call it in America. But it's something like it in all over Asia, Europe, Latin America, South America, Africa, everywhere. This is all we're about. And so I watched the IHOP footprint globally. It's getting bigger and bigger. More and more people are appreciating IHOP. And I like that. I would much rather our footprint get bigger and people be blessed than our footprint fall away and people be, I mean, I like it. But that's not enough for me. It's not enough for me to have a big church, to have a big conference. I don't want more activity. I want more people in a greater intentionality together in unity, pressing into the Lord together. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm about. Especially at being in ministry over 40 years, I'm not interested in getting a little new beginning and a little new flair in our ministry. That maybe when I was 25, I could have been caught by that kind of narrative, but I'm not looking for a little bump in momentum. I'm looking for something historic, and I'm going to contend for it until I meet the Lord and never stop by the grace of God.
I watched quite a number of leaders taking cue from this signal that we were not trying to actually call the many, many parts of the body of Christ to do reset. We're just talking to ourselves internally as a family, say we need to reset.
Yeah, yeah. Some folks said, oh man, we are this and that. And I go, I love that. I didn't even think about that, to be honest.
Yes.
I am more in pain about what we're not encountering.
Yes. So what does reset mean from your perspective?
Well, as we've talked about in our spiritual family here, the first one is the Mary of Bethany lifestyle. And that's a cute little phrase, Luke 10, Mary of Bethany. Everybody knows the story. But I am gripped by the fact that Jesus said to Mary, he said four things to her in Luke 10, verse 42. Four things. I'm not going to have a Bible study right now, as much as I'd like to, but I'm not going to. He said, this is the one thing needed. Like, come on, Jesus. You're the smartest guy that ever walked the earth. That's a little bit not exactly right. There are many things needed. No, the Lord could say, this one thing will set the trajectory of everything else that's important. This is needed. It's necessary. Then he said, this thing must be chosen. Mary chose it. God can call us to it, but God won't choose it for us. And once you choose it, you have to choose it over and over and over. And he said several other things to her, but the point being, I thought, that is remarkable that this is the one thing needed. And I'm looking at the IHOP community, and we have to re-choose this. We all know the story. 90% of our people could preach a good message or tell the story in conversationally very, very easy. It's not about lack of information. It's about the need, the urgent need to re-choose it again. You don't choose it once a year, I don't even mean once a day, that's exaggerated, but in my life, I've had to stop as the leader of IHOP for 20 years, 2-3 times a year, maybe four, maybe two, it's not an actual number that I'm counting, And I have to say, wait a second. Wait. And me and the Lord talking. I got to wait. Sign up again. And I have to re-choose it. So I've been seeing IHOP. We're getting busier. We're getting more popular. We got more things going on. And I just said, but we got to re-choose this thing. And God will call us to it, but he won't choose it for us.
You know, Mike, so I remember at the Leadership Summit, you said something that was profound to me, was you'd been sensing this for quite some time.
2 or 3 years, actually.
Wow.
Like, and I've been saying it to our family for 2 or 3 years, actually. I mean, they've all heard me say it, but not just the Mary Bethany choose. Just, guys, we're not there yet. I mean, I wasn't complaining. It's just, we're not there.
You're like, reaching for the fullness.
Yeah, we're not there. And everybody's agreeing. Nobody's going, oh, how dare you say that? Because I'm not there. But I'm saying, it's not what we signed up for. And so it just came to a new head. All of our leaders got together. I said a few things. Daniel said a few things. Alan Hood said. A bunch of people said. And together, we said, this can't be a whisper or just kind of another noise. This needs to be a shout. We need to shut things down and pronounce it and recalibrate.
Remarkable. And the second dimension that you talk about is that when we create this margin through this reset.
And that was Diane's word.
Yes.
Yeah, I like that. She goes, we need a margin in our schedule so we can be more together and more with the Lord.
More with the Lord, more together. Yes. That's excellent words. So first and second commandment in a nutshell.
I like that phrase. She says, we don't have margin on our page. It looks like one of Mike's handouts, she told me. They're up to the quarter of an inch to each side. There's no white space. And I thought, okay, thank you.
For those of you listening and you don't know this, Mike loves handouts. It's his spiritual love language.
Yeah, and so. 6 pages is too much, too difficult to squeeze in. He will produce another 15 more after the 6 pages.
That's right. I love handouts.
So, Mike, thank you for the handout.
If you want to give me a Christmas present, don't send me a shirt or a coupon to a restaurant. Send me your handout.
All right. So, Mike, regarding about the family journey, you know, creating margin so that we can be together. And you also use the phrase homecoming. And it happened at a time when God sent us 1,000 Chinese leaders.
Unbelievable.
As a gift to us, to remind us of something that is in our spiritual genetics. So, moving forward, you know, many people are also wondering, how does that look like for 2019 as we create this margin? What are we going after? You mentioned just now, with greater focus in the Lord, but what about one another? How does it look
like? We want a greater connection with the Lord and a greater connection with one another. The problem is our lives are all so different. Even our way with the Lord, yes. Our schedules and what we have we're carrying.
And day and night.
And our connection with each other. So there is no one answer. But here is, if I had to give one answer, if we talk about it a lot, and that's what we're doing, wisdom will spark out of the flames. If we'll talk about it, all kinds of applications will come out creatively because the Spirit will be with us while we're talking. Not always, but it's like sparks will fly all the conversation. And so when people say, what are you going to do? I go, if we just talk about it a lot in groups of 3, groups of 30, messages, keep it in the conversation, the sparks will keep coming. And the sparks are the personal or the corporate applications with creative wisdom on how to do it.
So, Mike, in light of living life and serving together as a community, there are 2 key concepts that's commonly popping up in that conversation. That is function and a sense of belonging.
Mm-hmm.
Friendship and function, as you say it. So when people say...
Which I've got that friendship and function from other leaders.
Yes.
In the 70s and 80s, when they talked about church growth, they would say people will join a church for 100 reasons, but they'll only stay for 2. Friendship and function. They'll even go to a church with lesser vision if they get those 2 things.
So
lesser vision that they agree with, I mean.
Sure.
So as a person who wants to be more together, the person would say, oh, I want to feel more connected to this place, to my family. This is my family, I want to feel more connected. Usually what they mean is that I want to feel more belong. I want to be known and I want to know some people. At the same time, they also say, I want to be known in my gifting. I want my gifting to have expression. I want to be effective to put my stewardship, my calling. So, Mike, maybe share a little bit from your perspective, and Malachi jump in. You know, in light with this family conversation, this is not a new conversation. We've been talking about friendship and function for years.
Yeah.
How can we improve, or rather, you know, be more intentional in this arena?
I think I'm not going to say this a lot, but talking about it, the sparks will fly out of ideas. So that's number one. Number two, if we can call forth and identify and lay hands on and honor spiritual moms and dads. I just came up with a number randomly. I didn't get it from the Lord. I'm just saying it all the time. If we get 200 people. Someone said, where'd you get that number? I said, I made it up. If we get 200 people, might be the Lord though, who in a new way say, I'm going to function as a spiritual mom or dad, and I'm going to find 3 to 10 people that I'm going to sow into regularly. And I'm going to take the initiative to do it. I'm not going to wait for them to ask me, and I'm not going to wait for the organizational chart of the ministry to tell me. I'm going to see that I am a spiritual mom. I'm going to look for those 3 to 10 people that I'm going to be very intentional and consistently sowing into. I don't mean an occasional hug, you know, every month or two, and a dinner twice a year. Way more than that. We get 200 people owning people like that. Owning 3, 4, 5, 10, 12, 14, whatever the number, there's no number that fits everyone. That will create, Malachi 4, 6 says, when the fathers turn to the children, then the children will turn to the fathers. And so some of our young people, I love it. They're telling the other young people, the 20-somethings, hey, we've got to be good sons and daughters. And I go, hey, keep going, that's great. But I know in my heart, Malachi 4, 6, when the moms and dads turn, the children will turn after that. Because there's not that many 20-year-olds or 15-year-olds that are going to cast away somebody who's genuinely interested in sowing into and valuing who they are. They're just, I mean, they'll turn away a few people. They go, hey, I don't even want to meet that guy. But more times than not, they're going to respond. Mm-hmm. And so our challenge, Daniel, as a leadership team, is to this hypothetical number of 200, if we can get 200 convinced this is who they are, and they have the permission. They don't need a place on the org chart. They don't need an organizational permission. We are saying, please, they see themselves different first, because most don't see themselves that way. Then they look around with new eyes. And they go, I go, find somebody that others aren't investing in. Look with new eyes. And they may, you know, do some experimentation and try to reach out to some, and it didn't go anywhere. And, you know, it'll take a little time to work out. But that, to me, is the beginning point.
You know, I think a Christian leader once said, "Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone."
Oh, that's a great word.
You know, and honestly,
that's a good word.
I wish I created it, but I did not. But the reality is, in IHOP KC, you know, with Daniel and Mike, there are people that want. There's something else that wants access to
the main leaders.
The main leaders. So how do you kind of help? That's not a bad thing per se, but it can be unhealthy. How do you kind of diffuse that so people feel like, no, I don't have, even if I don't have access to the main leaders, which I could and maybe not have it, I'm overjoyed with the access I have to this brother or sister or mom and dad over there that may not have the platform. But how do you speak into that, the people that want to be with you or Daniel or some other main leader?
Well, you're describing something really real, dynamic. Well,
and I think in the vacuum of spiritual leaders who maybe aren't the platform leaders or the, in the vacuum of nobody reaching out to them, that need is far greater. We begin to fill that vacuum with real relationships with godly men and women. That, I think that need goes down, number one. And number two, we need to redefine over and over that you're a part, not if you have close access to 5 or 10 of the most visible leaders. You're a part if you believe in the vision, you believe in the values, and you're expressing them with a small group of people. That's what makes a part. We got to redefine it that way. Well, that's the real definition, but a lot of folks accidentally define I'm a part if the 10 or 20 most visible leaders know me and I have dinner with them. That's when I'm a part. That is a wrong definition.
So what do you say to the people that came? So let's just talk about the reset here at IHOP. To the people that came to IHOP for a season, and they're not here for the reset because they left before the reset came, and there was a little bit of hurt there because they didn't have that relation. What would you, if you could speak to them, what would you say to them?
Yeah, hurt is a word that's common and everybody uses, but it's more disappointment because it's not like the leader they wanted to did something mean to them. The leader just didn't ever know them. And so it was kind of a vacuum hurt, which is really a disappointment, which is everything isn't that, but that's, I would say, now take that disappointment, go where you are, be the answer to a young person who's might be disappointed where you are. Go be the solution.
That's good.
Be the solution. Because one thing that's surprised a handful of folks here, and it really surprised me in my early days, is a lot of 25-year-olds and 30-year-olds, they are the spiritual moms and dads. I remember when I was in my 20s, I was looking for spiritual dads. Because they were talking about that in the 1970s. This subject was bigger than the 70s, believe it or not. And everybody was looking, all the 20-year-olds, I mean, you know, 22, 3, 24, we're looking, who's our spiritual father? We didn't know. Almost nobody knew. And so there was this kind of quest, and it was in the conversation of my generation in their 20s in the 1970s. And I remember when the Lord just made it so clear to me. I'm like 24, 25 years old. It was such a disappointing communication from the Lord. He goes, be a spiritual father. I go, no! I don't want to be one. I want one. But when I shifted my attention, literally 24, 25 years old, to be one, to other guys my age, but I was older in the Lord than them, but plenty of 18 and 19-year-olds, scores of them around my world, I started being one. And the pain of not having one greatly diminished. Mm. Greatly diminished when I started being one. And I just fell into that by God's goodness. I didn't like it when it first dawned on me. I thought, wait, I got ripped off. And I go, you know, I could just imagine the Lord saying, don't go there. Don't get into the you got ripped off. Just go be a spiritual father. A couple years later, I looked around, had a whole bunch of spiritual sons and daughters younger than me. And I got, this is working. And so now I'm in my 60s and I'm telling the 25-year-olds, and a lot of them are going, what? Wait. Be one. And I go, if you and the folks that have moved away and they've got that disappointment, look for the folks that have that same very natural common disappointment. I understand it. It's not bad. I had it when I was in my 20s. Go be the answer to someone, and I'm promising you a lot of that pain is going to be diminished. I promise you it will in time.
So what would you say? Is that right? So that's a perfect answer. So let me ask this. So there's organizations and ministries that are connected to this, kind of in the orbit of this of the AHA family, that go, we're in a reset. What do you think is defining, what's kind of defined the reset here, would kind of define a reset for somebody else? I know repentance in my mind is kind of one of them because I've heard some things, but there's this talk, reset. It's not
you're
just...
You're asking for transferable principles.
Yeah, what's some transferable principles to those going, I feel the same thing you're saying about there's something stirring.
Oh, I love that. Transferable concepts. That's what Campus Crusade did in the 70s. I read them all. Anyway, that's another point for another time. We need these little booklets, transferable concepts. Okay, I think it's the same basic truth we're talking about. They'll look different in every setting and context because the people are different. But Mary Bethany, becoming a spiritual father and mother, being a spiritual son and daughter that is grateful and responding and serving a father. Be a father who doesn't want to be served, but be a son who's committed to serve. Be a father who's committed to give and to pour into a son. If one of them wants to be the taker as the primary thing, it won't work. They both got to be the responders to each other. They both got to give and then let the good stuff come naturally.
So one final point before we let you go, Mike, is the third point on the reset. When we create margin, we also create the capacity, the additional capacity to study the scripture, especially the 150 chapters, the focus on the forerunner message. So why is that part of the reset? Why is that important? Why is that urgent?
Well, most of you that are in our world, you know we talk about the hunt. There are 150 chapters. Actually, it's a few more. We just use that term just to say it real tight and easy. We call it the 150 chapters. It's technically more than that, but there are about 150 chapters of which the primary subject, not the only, but the primary subject of that chapter is the generation the Lord returns. It's the narrative, the positive and the negative. And the reason we care about that 150 chapters, Because if we, if the body of Christ does not have the biblical narrative that comes from those 150 chapters, you don't have to know all of them, but that's where the biblical narrative of what's coming in the days ahead, they're found in those chapters. Jesus made it clear, if we don't have the biblical narrative, no, I'm going to say my thing and then say Jesus. If we, my point is, if we don't have the biblical narrative, by default, we will accept the secular narrative of what's happening in this society. And when the negative increases, which it's going to, I mean, the glory is going to increase too, but so is the negative. Nobody is troubled when the glory increases. It's only when the negative increases that there's a problem. When it increases and they don't have a biblical narrative, by default, they will take the secular narrative. And here's what Jesus said. If you do that, you're going to end up being far more vulnerable to fear. People that are in fear, talking about believers, make terrible decisions. They'll be far more vulnerable to offense. Not just offense at one another, offense to God. Offended at God. God, my church taught me this trouble would never happen in my day. And now it's happening. Either the Bible's a liar or my church leaders are liars or something. Somebody's lying. I don't trust anybody. They get offended at God. If the negative increases and they don't know what's going on, they're far more vulnerable to deception because there's a counterfeit unity movement that's birthed in darkness, a counterfeit grace movement, a counterfeit justice movement, a counterfeit love movement. I mean, it's really all one orb. And they don't even know it. They just think if somebody says justice, grace, mercy, compassion, it must be God. And there's so much biblical terminology, but not in the biblical context and definition. And if you don't know the narrative, the biblical narrative of the increasing trouble and the deception, you're not alert. You're far more vulnerable to fear, deception, and offense towards God.
Wow.
I want our people knowing it. And we're not great at it, but we're studying it together. We got, you know, Daniel, you're one of the leaders of our ministry called CBETS, Center for Biblical End Time Studies. I mean, actually, you are the point leader, and you've got Reuven who's taking it under your leadership. And there's 500 that we need every Wednesday night.
Remarkable.
For 3 years, every Wednesday night. What's that?
Great hunger.
500, and we go through the 150 chapters every Wednesday night. I mean, and we take the
summers
off.
Who would come to church on Wednesday night to study Nahum?
That's what we did. Nahum 1, about the God's
entire. And then Habakkuk. Church.
That's next Wednesday night, yeah.
What is amazing, though, there's so much. That's a lack of knowledge in the body of Christ. So the gift that's going to be given after these 3 years of these study of these chapters is going to be immeasurable because these are just a part where people don't study because they just don't know, like, am I getting it right? Am I getting it wrong? Is this true? Is this not? Who do I trust? And so people kind of stay away.
Yeah,
but
and I understand that, yeah.
But I think this is a gift.
And so the reset is I want 500 of our people to go there. So in 5, 10, 15 years, it's not new to them. They're just really clear and comfortable with the information. They're very familiar with it. You don't get familiar with that information on the fly. It takes a while to get familiar, comfortable, where you can speak it spontaneously from your heart. You give us 5 or 10, 15 years, we're going to have people ready to go be a help to the body of Christ. And this is happening all over the world. This isn't just unique to us. But the reset is I want our people being intentional about learning this so they can be a blessing to others.
So creating the margin so that the spare capacity could be redeployed with focus into what matters at this hour.
Yes.
That's remarkable. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Malachi,
for this session. Malachi O'Brien. I love you, man. Daniel Lamb. Bless you.
Stay tuned for our next podcast.